in the scriptures this morning to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and stand as we read God's word together. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to start up in verse 11 and we'll read through verse 19. Colossians 2:11. In Him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision in Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in a false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. May the Lord be glorified in His word. You may be seated. Again, let us pray for His working. Lord, bless Your word. Bless us now as we turn to it, and we pray that You would quicken us and be our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the apostle in this section, I hope you can see as we've been reading it all again, is very, very anxious that each one of us as believers understand how complete we are in Christ. That we have been buried with Him. We've died with Him to the power of sin. Our baptism is a sign and seal of that. We've been raised with Christ so that there's actual victory over sin. There's a new life that comes through our union with Jesus in His resurrection, so that if we're facing a temptation, we can go and bring it to Him and ask for help. And He knows, because He died to the power of sin and rose to the right hand of the Father so that He could help us and hear our cries and be near to us. If we're discouraged, He can give us encouragement, and He will, because we are buried with Him. We know by the power of the Holy Spirit the effects of His death, dying to sin, His resurrection, rising to new life. And the reason He can do this and He can help us living as where we live now, in the times in which we live, with the people that are around us, with the trials that we individually face in our families and in our callings, the reason that the Lord Jesus can help us in all of these things and will help us, because remember, He's our head. He didn't go through all these things because He needed it. He did it for us because He wants us calling upon Him and looking to Him. And the reason He can supply everything is, as it says there in verse 12 and 13 and 14, and earlier in verse 9 and 10, He has all fullness and we're complete in Him. We find everything for every need, for every crisis, even for every joy. We find it and we have it in Jesus Christ, which is one reason that Scripture everywhere says abide in Him, abide in His Word, stay in prayer, follow His example, because it's only in Jesus Christ that we have the righteousness that we need to stand before God whole and approved. That we have the once-for-all sacrifice that He made on the cross to cleanse us, and that we have His help from the right hand of the Father as He always lives to pray for us. This is some of the best gospel news that we need to hear this, like, every morning, first thing. Just have somebody trumpet it to us and talk to us about it and preach that gospel to ourselves. But somehow, we just have a really hard time believing that we're really complete in Christ and that He's all we need. And not just as some Hallmark mantra, but it's like the path of of real godliness. I mean, already in the days of the apostles, in the first century, I mean, you've read the Paul's letter to the Galatians. I mean, there were those who are saying, yeah, but, okay, yeah, but you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, Acts 15:1, or you can't be saved. Colossae had a similar issue going on, not so much perhaps demanding that we put ourselves under circumcision and Jewish ceremonialism in order to be saved, but it seems to be from the flow of the argument, and particularly verse 23, there were those who were advocating that if we're going to be holy, if we're going to be qualified, clean, able to worship God, then we need to follow a form of Jewish ceremonialism. In fact, the words there in verse 16, if you look there again, food and drink, festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, these are found together very often in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, Nehemiah 10, even in 1 Maccabees chapter 10, verse 34. These things kind of stand for the whole Jewish ceremonial system. And remember why God originally commanded the differences between clean and unclean foods. And the reason that he commanded them to observe set feasts, holidays, holy days, and even those eighth day Sabbaths. He commanded them to do these things under the old covenant because they pointed to Christ, because they were, as our confession says, the church was in tutelage. It was a church under age. And so by these ceremonies, they were taught to look forward to the finished work of Christ, that what? He's our cleanness. It's not food and drink. It was that when the church was young and learning, but not now. It was holy days to remind them, oh, we can't let this life so consume us, but now we have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed Word of God. We have a power unto godliness that they did not have under the old covenant. There's a strong discontinuity from old and new covenant in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the completion of God's Word. But there were those who were saying, hey, if you're going to be holy, then you really need to observe the festivals and the dietary laws and the Sabbaths. The word here is in the plural. I don't think there's anything in this verse that would refer to the fourth day or the fourth commandment Sabbath for one very, very simple reason. That God gave that commandment to remember the one Sabbath, the six in one Sabbath, and there were no ceremonies in those days. So this predates our this is a creation ordinance for us to keep one day unto the Lord in seven. But under the old covenant, you may recall, if you read Leviticus, there were a variety of Sabbaths that they observed, particularly eighth day Sabbaths after a week of feasting, which would be our Sunday. And some, of course, have seen that as prefiguring Christ as well, and it probably did. But there's a vast difference in God commanding these things under the old covenant, pointing to Christ. And now what does he say in verse 17? Those were shadows. And so for new covenant believers and for those in the church, now that Christ has come, died, been buried, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit's been poured out, for us to put ourselves back under that as necessary. Okay, because notice the word there, let no one judge you. People weren't just talking about this in Colossae, they were judging. They were looking down. Well, we have all these traditions that, and hey, there we can trace them back at some level to Scripture, and food and drink and clean and unclean, and we need to mortify and beat down the flesh and its desires. And what better way to do it than to say you can't eat this food or you can't have this drink, and you know, we're going to have a regular calendar of holy days. We're going to do in the new covenant what they did under the old, even though the apostle here said those were shadows. He says, the body is Christ. The word body here means, I think, substance. The substance, the reality, is Christ. Now think with me for just a minute. What happened under the old covenant if you did not keep the dietary laws and the feasts and the holy days, you were cut off and disqualified for drawing near to God. I think the best explanation for where some of these errors came from in Colossae is probably that idea. How am I qualified to draw near to God? Do I need to follow these rituals and holy calendars and new moon Sabbaths? We've got people that do this today. The church has been in the grip of that kind of Jewish ceremonialism for centuries in the past, and it had no power to subdue the flesh at all. I mean, the history of monkery and nunnery and all of that, as a rule, was it had no power to subdue the flesh, which is Paul's argument at the end of the chapter. But the point here is that those things under the old covenant, if you didn't do them, you were disqualified. And my guess is somebody had the bright idea, hey, if we're going to be qualified to worship God today, we need that same system. Well, what's the problem? Christ is the body. He's the substance. Do you need cleanness to draw near to God? You absolutely do. You and I, we are filthy in our sins. But where does cleanness now come from? We can see this in ways they couldn't in the old covenant. You're clean in Christ. Do you feel dirty this morning? Come to Christ. He's the cleanness that fits us to draw near to God by His obedience, by His suffering. Do we need cleansing from sins? That's Christ. Do we need that observed? He is the one who has perfectly kept all of God's law, and in Him we draw near. We're complete in Him. So the apostle here says, don't live in the shadows. Live in the reality that is now Christ and the outpoured Holy Spirit and the completed Scriptures. Now there's a second thing that was going on there. You can see in verse 18, there was another little strand of this, and it's hard to, as you the thousands of pages that have been written on Colossians 2:18, and even monographs that have been written on it are vast. What was going on? Well, again, I think it was part of the, why were people, you know, speculating on angels and even worshiping angels and this mystical piety? And I mean, he gives basically three marks here of them, and we'll look at those in just a second. But I think the answer is Christ is not enough. Why does the church, past and present, get sidetracked? This is our new slogan. This is our new mantra. This is our new Bible verse. We've lucky dipped and we've put our finger on one verse, and this is going to be, because Christ in His fullness, in the whole of His word, in all of His promises, in His mediation at the right hand of the Father. Take, for example, even the idea of forgiveness. What do you do when you sin this week? Because you're going to. If anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. What are you going to do? I mean, if your conscience is functioning, it's going to be pricked. And you can do what David did in Psalm 32, 4 and 5. You can keep silent and just, well, it'll all go away. And, you know, time cures all ills. No, it doesn't. Because the Holy Spirit and the believer is going to keep working and going to keep pricking. What do I do? How can I draw near to God again? I mean, the question is important. How am I clean to draw near to God? How can I come into His presence? How can I be His temple? Actually, I think the issue is even more pressing than these folks in Colossae understood. Now it's not, how can I go to temple? Now the question is, how can I be temple? Do you understand the difference? It's not how can I go to temple, that it's somewhere out there. There's a building out there that's sacred ground, and I've got to follow these rituals and traditions that some of them were commanded by God, but as we know in the gospel, some of them the Pharisees made up. How can I go to temple? But your question today is much different. It's how can I be temple? How can I be the temple of the living God? Because by the Holy Spirit, this is our calling. This is our privilege as God's people. We're not looking for a place. We are the place. Not just here, but everywhere there's Christians who call on God and put no confidence in the flesh and fleshly works and glorify in Christ alone. We are that temple. So these are huge questions. But they were getting sidetracked. Now, The whole idea here, I think, that dominates, there's in verse 19, not holding to Christ. And if you backlight verse 18 by that idea, he says three things. So there was a lot of, what does he say there in verse 18? He says, a false humility. Don't be cheated. The idea is don't lose your palm branch, the palm of victory. Don't let somebody snatch it from you by imposing on you some kind of false humility that if you do this, you're really holier and you'll be more, you know, broken. If you say, you know, the Lord's Prayer 20 times, or if you don't eat chicken on Thursdays or something like this. It's a voluntary, self-imposed humility that the Holy Spirit says is actually pride. Because remember, pride's favorite mask is humility. And this beating down of think God's not commanded this anywhere. And then he says it's speculative. They're thinking about angels. Maybe it's the worship of angels. You say, did men really do that? Well, yeah, go to the home. Do they still have a Hallmark store? Okay. People still worship angels today. I mean, they have their cards and they study the number of them and they have their guardian angel and, you know, they believe it's a wonderful life is actually good theology and all of these things. People still worship angels. Nothing's changed. But the apostle here says, if you do this, you're being cheated. Because an angel is not a mediator. Oh, God's so high. I need a comfortable heavenly being. Or maybe, you know, in the old days, in the days of papal slavery and Romanist tyranny, we need a saint so-and-so to kind of pray for us and to be a co-mediator as it came to be developed later under Christ. But all that detracts from him. No angel, I mean, remember what the angel did when it was revealing to John, you know, the great passage in Revelation 19, and John falls down and the angel says, get up, worship God alone, I'm a fellow creature. And so if we're not careful, these kind of hate, and again, I think alien worship today, I mean, let's face it, I mean, the movies, the whole science fiction genre, I mean, I know we wouldn't think of it, well, they don't have the Church of Little Green Men, that may be true, but it's this, I need to know, there's got to be a highly evolved, something out there that will give answers that we don't want to have to turn to the Bible. It's a worship of higher powers. We still believe this. You know, I don't walk under a ladder on a new moon, okay? I don't let a black cat cross in front. People still believe that there's higher somethings out there controlling their destiny. And it's, superstition is a form of paganism and pagan worship. And we do this every day. I wore my lucky shirt and I won every game, okay, until I didn't win when I wore my lucky shirt. And it's because Mom washed it, okay? I'm not gonna change my gods. I'm getting off here. But notice how he describes it, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. The word there is bellows. Can you imagine somebody putting a bellows, you know, in their ear and the head going like a cartoon figure? You know, that's what he describes it here. This speculation, there's got to be higher powers and secret knowledge that's out there that's controlling everything. He says it's vanity. Why does he say that? Because we have Christ. We have the Word of Christ. This is our witness. This is our salvation. He is our master. Christians want nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what he says in verse 19. He says, and not holding the head. I mean, this is everything in this passage. Anything. What does it mean to hold fast to the head? I'll give you some practical things. I would say that to hold fast to Christ means that as you're seeking forgiveness every day, don't trust. If you're trusting that I'll do better tomorrow, or that I'll just kind of go around real quiet and glum all day, or I'll let you know how we do in our human relationships. If I just pout, then maybe the person that I've sinned against will take pity upon me, and I can turn the one I've sinned against to looking to me as if I'm the victim. We do this with God. And yet, that's not holding fast to Christ. To hold fast to Christ is to be like the lepers and the blind men. And when I feel that I've sinned or I've had a lustful thought or I've blasphemed or I run to Him and say, you're my only cleansing Son of God. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me when I'm discouraged. How do I hold fast to Christ? Well, instead of being so, I don't feel good. I'm having a bad day today. I'm thinking on my feelings, and it becomes a deeper and a deeper and a deeper and a deeper pit. I need to open the Bible. I need to read the Gospels. I need to see Christ, because He is the one who is ordering my life, and I draw from Him strength and grace. Practically speaking, to hold fast to Christ means in every relationship as a Christian, I want Christ to be the center. No conversation was really worthwhile unless he had not only his share in the conversation, but that he had dominance in the conversation. Because in all things, he must have the preeminence. And for the Christian doesn't look at this as any slight on his intelligence or any kind of drawback to enjoyment. I want him to be the center of my life. And when these philosophies come along and these false religions, well, you need to do penance, or you need to have a holy day, or you need to look at what, you know, some intermediary powers like angels. It's making me imagine slipping off a cliff, and you're on the ledge and you're holding on and you feel your fingers sliding down. Anything that, because if you're holding to Christ, that means he's holding to you and he's not going to let you slip. But you got to hold fast to Him, to His finished work. Do you have a hard week ahead of you? Do you have a big project you're working on? Do you have financial needs? Do we have broad needs living in the times in which we do? I think we would all say yes. Where does wisdom come from? Why have our political institutions failed? They're not holding fast to Christ. Why are our educational systems producing good propagandists, but not a whole lot of intelligence? Because it's not holding fast to Christ. I just don't think we apply this as broadly as we need to. Yes, it's personal. It's how I live every day or want to live as a Christian. But it's more broad. He must have the preeminence. There is, let me say it like this, there is no life anywhere outside of Christ. There's no wisdom anywhere outside of Christ. There's no hope, no peace, no power outside of Christ. Now, he may scatter some crumbs of common grace out there to keep his people safe and to give his enemies no excuse when they stand before him. But is that how we want to live? We just want to hold on? I encourage you, take seriously any philosophy, any idea, any relationship that's weakening you from holding on to Christ. Anything that's encouraging you to retreat within yourself, to be radicalized by a rebellious culture, that's not holding fast to Christ. Anything that's encouraging you to lash out, and if they do it to me, I'm going to do it to them, that's not the example you're commanded to follow. Jesus said, you follow my example of when reviled, you do not revile back, but you commit your soul to the one who judges righteously. Hold fast. Apply it everywhere. Look at your relationships. Some of you may be in sinful relationships. I assure you, if you are, where there's immorality and fornication going on, you're not holding fast to Christ. And you can baptize it with Jesus pixie dust all you want to and frosting and say, well, you know, we're really Christians and this feels right. But being fallen sinners, our feelings are always a bad guide to what is good and right. But mom, I want to dress like this. This is my style. Young women, older women, if you have any style that you did not get by holding on to Christ, change your style. I don't care what the fashion models say today. Young men, if you have any priorities in your life outside of holding fast to Christ, change them. Because there's no life anywhere if you're treating anyone within the body of Christ, a professing believer, as a non-brother or a non-sister, you're not holding fast to Christ. Ask for mercy. And see, already in the days of the apostles, Paul had to address this with these weird religionists who were saying, hey, if we follow this system, if we are engaged in this speculation, then we will be holier. And Paul says, you may as well put some billows. I'll never forget one time, my aunt and uncle in Mississippi, they had a fireplace, which I thought was a real novelty because we didn't have a fireplace. And my grandmother had a fireplace in her little old house, but one time I looked up in it and it was just stuffed with black garbage bags. So I figured, well, we're not going to ever use that fireplace. And I saw this thing on the hearth, and they had, and it was like, what in the world is that? And so I put it to my face and went, boom, like this. And it just everywhere. Again, this is anything outside of Christ that we focus on. It's like putting those bellows right in our face, and it's just pride. But notice a couple other things in verse 19. The head. Why head? I think head emphasizes two things in our relationship with Christ. He's our authority, and he's our life. So obviously we can't do anything, think anything, be anywhere, be with anyone that's out from under the authority of our head, who is Christ. We can't do anything well. You got parenting responsibilities? A lot of us do. You got challenges in your work. You got challenges on the inside of things you're doing. Everybody does. Okay, Christ is my head. He never asked me to go through anything, face anything that's in my own strength. I mean, imagine, any one of us would look mighty silly walking around without a head. We'd be dead. And yet how many of us try, and myself included at times, to go through life without a head? Who is Christ? It's a very, very gruesome, grotesque picture. But when we're not in his word, when we're not in prayer, when we're not in the fellowship of the saints, when we're not in the worship of his people, it's living out from under his authority, and it's robbing ourselves of strength. Let me ask you to be a lot more intentional with Jesus this week. So you just look, make your calendar, most of you do, maybe it's your phone, maybe it's a written one. You look at your to-do list, the people you've got to meet, the chores you've got to finish, the work you have to do. Tonight when you get home from church, or dedicate that to the Lord. Pray, Lord, I don't have any strength to accomplish these things. If you keep a diary, make that diary. Yeah, I know you might be sharing your inmost thoughts and struggles, but make sure you're also writing in there encouragements and notes to yourself to read later, that this is what Christ was doing for me, and I need to keep drawing life and strength from him. Be intentional. You have a head, child of God. And it's not who's in the White House or who's in the governor's mansion or who's at the latest conspiracy meeting. It is Jesus Christ, and that head will not lose his body. And that's exactly what the next line says. Notice, the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments. That this life that we have in Christ is lived out in the body. And we're all called joints and ligaments, the bands that tie us all together. This is a profound picture. Paul talks about it at length in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, of how we're joined together. And some parts seem to be bigger and more important. Some parts are lesser and seem to be less important. But Paul says that's a humanistic reading. All the parts, all the gifts, all the graces, all these things are tied together as Christ has willed in his body. And so if we're going to submit to our head, we got to be part of that body. We have to be contributing. That's why our vows are to support the worship and the work of the church, not to keep an attendance record, but because there's no life, no full life in Christ outside of his body. Are you communicating that life of Christ to others within the body? Are you encouraging? Are you sharing your gifts? Are you being a source of encouragement and Christ-directedness? Because we don't have any wisdom. We don't have any life in ourselves. We have no ability to make things better. It's Christ. He's the head. He's the living head of the body. And it says that life is lived out as we're praying together and encouraging and speaking together. I believe it was Malachi that mentioned that during those days of the captivity, that those who feared the Lord were regularly together. And yesterday we had a great men's prayer meeting. Men, why weren't you there if you weren't there? I know you want to sleep. But again, we have life within the body. Maybe there were other prayer meetings, and if so, I'm not trying to condemn. I'm just trying to say we need to be in the body of Christ, because it's there that the Lord Jesus spreads his grace, and he gives life and encouragement and he builds us up so that what can happen? So that the body can grow with the increase that is from God, with the flow being what? Holding fast to the head, and then all the body being nourished and knit. What a beautiful picture. By the way, the Lord Jesus privileges you husbands by letting you have that same relationship with your wife, a nourisher and a cherisher. Please don't let the evils of our time make you forget that the way the Lord Jesus builds his body is he doesn't beat his wife with a stick. Okay, he nourishes and he cherishes her. And as we do that toward one another, the whole body grows. Now go back to Ephesians for just a minute, verse 4, because Paul has a lengthier description of this same verse there. It's obviously the same idea, as you'll see. And then he shows us where this all goes. From whom, jumping in the middle of a sentence, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That means you, child of God, have something to supply to the body. It may just be an encouragement in your peer group, young guys, on the playground. Somebody comes up and says, hey, I learned a new dirty word, a new bad word. You say, hey, let's talk in an edifying way. Let's build one another up. Hey, we're going to all gang up on so-and-so. Actually, no. Let's try to practice charity and to build up one another. You might say, I can't talk like that. That's Sunday school talk. No, that's Jesus talk. So let's make sure that we take seriously that line there, by what every joint supplies, according, notice, to the effectual working by which every part does its share. Are you doing your share within the body? To build up, to encourage, to share gifts, to pray for. Again, but it's positive. Look what happens. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The goal here of each member doing its part is edification in love. What does edification mean? It means building one another up. So we can't have the attitude, no, I actually want to tear that one down. Within the body of Christ, we're supposed to be looking, how can I talk? What can my attitudes be when I'm in my home and my children hear me talking about so-and-so or this, that, and the other? Does that, because over time it will sour your children. Do they hear in such a way that actually that's having the opposite effect? When we're commanded in Scripture that every one of our words are supposed to be edifying to the body of Christ. Is it upbuilding? Notice with the fruit being in love. I know the idea of love has been co-opted today by perverts in the world. But we had it first, okay? So let's just let the dead bury their dead. And for us, what does love do? Love, 1 Corinthians 13, 2, 3, and 4, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. What is love in the body of Christ? Philippians 2. Preferring one another, preferring others to oneself. Taking the low spot instead of looking for the high spot. Like Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Love forgives. Love is tenderhearted. Love is kind. Love is gentle. The wisdom that is love is open to be entreated, willing to hear, willing to admit my opinions are not the best ones there ever was. We could go on and on, but you get this here. In the body of Christ, the goal of every member doing its part, every gift being used, is that the body would be built up in love. Why? Because by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, because you bite and devour each other and cut each other to the quick, and divide over non-eternal matters, and these sorts of things. No, that's not the verse. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, because of the love that you have for one another. None of us can say, well, I'm just not a very loving person. We need to repent, because love is a command, and the Holy Spirit's first fruit is not the bellows in our face of a vain pride. The Spirit's fruit is love, joy, and peace. And that's why the apostle here says, back to Colossians 2, he says, listen, he says, hold fast to Christ, be part of his body, expect the growth and the increase. That is from who? That is from God. Because he's watching and he is present with us by his Spirit, and he will build us up. A couple of just last thoughts. We need to treat each other very carefully, don't we? Romans 14:4 says, to our own master we will stand or fall. And especially we must not judge one another where there is liberty of conscience, such as here is in food and drink. We're not under the ceremonial system of the old covenant. We're not under the shadows. The way that we now draw near to God is not by ritual cleanness and ceremonies. Those were shadows. We are clean by the person and work of Jesus Christ. So where you're dirty, take your dirt to Jesus and ask Him to cleanse you by His blood. Real holiness is not following traditions and calendars and dietary laws. Real holiness is built on the foundation of union with Christ and drawing from our head the strength to live in new life. Real holiness, brothers and sisters, never leaves the shadow of Calvary. Real holiness never leaves the shadow of Calvary. It doesn't seek it anywhere else, but in union with Christ, in His death, His burial, its resurrection. Real holiness seeks no higher wisdom than the cross, no other purity than what Jesus Christ gives us by His obedience, and no other cleansing than His precious blood. And this fullness that we have in Christ, it's not in what we do or what we feel, but it's in what He has done. I know this is glorious and it's hard to believe because we want to do it ourselves. We love a do-it-yourself religion. And yet, God has done for us in Christ to make us fit for Him what we can never do in ourselves. Professing disciple, be in the Word. Be with Christ. Be where He is. You will grow where He is, in the Word, seeking Him in prayer. Anything that takes you away from sitting at His feet, like Mary did, and learning from His Word. Remember what the Lord said, hey, Martha, hey, Lord, she needs to help me. And Jesus said, she's chosen the best part, sitting at My feet and learning of Me. Anybody who laughs at you for praying, I still get laughed at sometimes. You know, you're going to another prayer meeting, all I do is I point to Gethsemane, and to me that silences all the laughter. If someone says we need something more than the Bible, that the old ways are worn out and don't work anymore, please see the billows picture in your mind. This person's filled with billows in his head, okay? Like Calvin said, there came a day when the Lord subdued my heart to teachableness. And all of us, this is where we all are. We're all brethren. And there's only one rule for each of us, and that is to hear the voice of the Master and to be at His feet and to be drawing all of our life from Him as we seek Him in prayer. And then we will grow. We will grow. You know, one day it's hard for us in this life to... That fullness, everything seems kind of empty sometimes. And so we walk by faith. We have to trust that our Savior is who the Scriptures say He is and keep relating to Him. But one day we'll have that fullness, and it will not go away. No tears, no sin, no warfare, but Christ in all of His fullness. And He invites us. Here's the glorious thing about this little passage in the Paul's letter to the Colossians. He's like, listen, don't listen to the vain talk that leads you away one inch from Christ. Keep your eyes on the fullness, the wisdom, the direction, the shepherding, the strength, the hope, the peace, the forgiveness, the joy, the cleansing, the stability, the patience in affliction. Hold on to Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Let's seek Him together. Lord, we thank You for the fullness that we have in You and the completion that You are in Yourself as our mediator, and that You have all gifts and all graces and all life for everything. And we pray that You would teach us Your ways, that we might walk in Your paths, and that You would apply this gospel deeply to us, and that we would be very wary. There is in each of us, Lord. There is, I know, in my own heart, this vanity, this thinking that something is needed beyond You. Something is needed to complete. Something is needed to make me truly happy outside of You. Forgive the foolishness of my own black heart. And I pray that You would cleanse us all and bring each one of us to repentance and to faith in you. We ask, O Lord, that you would drive these words deeply into us, that we would hold fast to you, and that we would improve the word today as we think about it and meditate upon it and continue to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.